Okay, well, I'm going to try and get through this session on cue. So, probably not going to tell that many stories. Well, I don't know. But I want to talk about the court system, because we've looked at ruling and governing, and we've looked at dealing with things, but the court system of heaven is so important to understand. And, you know, Zechariah 3:1, Joshua the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. So this is a place of accusation in the realms of the kingdom of God, or around the realms of the spirit around us. And the Lord said to Satan, "Lord, rebuke you, Satan." So did Joshua have to defend himself? No. The Lord then said, because Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and standing before the angel. So Joshua was representing his life being unclean, stuff that was actually out of order. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again, he said, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes." So God establishes us in righteousness. We don't have to establish our own. So we don't have to worry about the accusations. We just have to face them and accept them, and God will deal with them, because he does it. But if we try and argue our own case, then we're in the position of authority, and therefore we have to face those things. So God makes us righteous. And there are lots of different courts of heaven. Job 1:6, there was a day when the sons, the angels of God, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the adversary and accuser, also came. So the enemy does have access to that realm. Psalm 82:1, God stands in the assembly of the representatives of God in the midst of the magistrates or judges. He gives judgment as among the gods. Now, I'm not going to go into the detail of that, but actually there is a judicial judge, magistrate, assembly, and places in heaven where that takes place. In same verse in another version, he takes place in his divine council in the midst of the God he holds judgment. So this is all judicial and governmental. Psalm 89:7, greatly feared, God are greatly feared and revered in the council of the holy and angelic ones, and to be feared and worshipped, revered above all those who are around him. So there are people and angels and things around the throne and around the court system. Jeremiah 23:18, who has stood in the council of the Lord? So there is a council of the Lord that we can stand in. Now Jesus did this with Peter. Because Jesus was living in dual realms, he knew that the enemy had come to accuse Peter in a court. But of course, Peter didn't have access to go to that court, because this was before the veil was torn. So Jesus was standing. Satan has desired to sift you, Peter. Well, how did he know that? Because he'd been in heaven. And in the verse in Luke 22:31, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So we have an advocate on our behalf, Jesus, in the court when we don't go. But he's limited in what he can do. He couldn't stop Satan sifting Peter, but he could limit what Satan could do. Same with Job. God could not stop Job being attacked by Satan, because Satan attacked him because Job had opened the door, because what he feared came upon him. So fear isn't always an open door for the enemy. But if Peter could have gone and stood before the accuser, Peter could have dealt with the accusation by agreeing with it and allowing God to give him freedom from it. So it's important that we go and face the accuser. Now sometimes, I'm pretty sensitive to this now, but I sense when there is an accusation against me, because I sense a lack of peace or a weight. And so I know I need to go into the court. But I can also go and proactively call the court into session. So if I know I want to be set free from something that I'm struggling with, a mindset, behavior pattern, familiar spirit way of thinking, then I can call the court and call those things to come and hear the accusations. I want to hear why they can do that to me. What's the legal right? So I can call them to come. I can convene the court. Then once I get the verdict, hey, I have authority over it, because the legal rights removed. So Jesus was able to do this because he was living in dual realms. Actually, we can do it because we have access to that realm as well. Satan is a legalist. So are all those who work for him, and they will try and trap you into legalist behavior, and they will exercise their authority because they have a legal right. Now, they get a legal right through things we do, through things we say, through things we think, things we act in, but also through generational things, sins, iniquities of our fathers, and through generational things. There are lots of different courts. In our nation, we have a family court, which mediates in family situations. We have a magistrate's court, which can only give a 2-year sentence. Crown court, which is a court where people can be sentenced to life. High court, appeal court, House of Lords is our highest court of representation. The kingdom of God also has different courts. There are the accusation courts, divorce courts, which deal with the restrictions and blockages and accusations. But there's also other courts in heaven, which are the law courts, judicial mandates, financial mandates, many other different mandates. And there's courts right up into the heaven of heavens. Galactic Council operates up there. So that's a picture of the courts. That's a picture of where they are in the realms of heaven. And I'll give you another picture which gives that in where they are in that realm. So the accusation court, mobile court of accusation, is in the realm of the kingdom of God and around us in the kingdom of this earth, because we can convene it in the spirit around us. Kingdom of God is the court of war or strategy and the court of angels. Kingdom of heaven, court of scribes and court of chancellors. Heaven, court of the kings, court of the upright where the men in white linen are, and the court of the councils of the fathers. And then in heaven of heavens, court of judges, the court of the Lord, and the court of 70 there. So the enemy has no access beyond the kingdom of God. It cannot go, because that's where the cherubim and the fiery sword guard the pathway into eternity. So this is where we access that, as we've looked at in the previous session. We can go through the various realms of heaven, and we can engage different levels of responsibility, so we access different courts. And see that? We have access when we're administrating to the angel court and the mobile court and the court of war. So the mobile court is the one we really want to focus on, so we can begin to change things. So within the realm of the kingdom of heaven, you have access to the men in white linen, and mostly the seven spirits of God, who begin to train us in understanding the courts and understanding our position of government. And then in the realm of heaven, you have all the pathway of relationship, which is wonderful, in terms of the garden of God and the river of life and tree of life and the judgment seat of Christ. But you also have the angelic canopy over the throne of God, and you have access to those courts there. You can't just walk into them. You know, you have to be given access with the authority. So, you know, I've been into them, but I was taken most of the time until I knew how to use the protocol, then I could go then, because it was part of my life. And the higher courts are pretty intense. Stuff goes on up there. So responsibility, the governmental charge of the courts. That's what God said that we could have if we walked in his ways. So we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. 1 Corinthians 11:37 says, judge yourselves. So we have to be prepared to bring judgment against ourselves to that court. In other words, we know where things aren't right. And rather than burying them or trying to avoid them, actually deal with them. And we have access to deal with them there. 1 Corinthians 6, 2-3 says this, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we will judge the angels? How much more the matters of this life? So if we're going to judge angels and judge those things, we have to bring judgment and the verdict into this life. So, you know, when we're talking about judgment, we're not talking of anything that goes to death. It's always judgment to life. So we convene the mobile court of accusation in the spiritual realm around us. Where do you do it? By faith. Call for the court to be convened. And then engage. Close your eyes and engage in it. Or, if you're like me, you can keep your eyes open and you can just, your spirit will engage in it while you're here. Go and face the accuser in the court. By faith in the spirit, God is on his throne. He's the judge. He has a mobile throne. Read about it in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 11. The throne has wheels and comes into the court when you call it. or also when the enemy calls accusations. So Jesus is our advocate. The accusers are the enemy. I mean, Satan doesn't turn up in person too often. You know, it's usually the familiar spirits that are associated with our lives who are accusers. We receive automatically robes of righteousness. That's really, really important when you're doing judicial things. You need to know your position of authority. Know that you're cleansed. So no guilt, no shame, no condemnation. Stand under the covering of the word of God and the blood and the love of God. So you're not standing in your own righteousness. You're standing under the covering of his love and his word and the blood of Jesus, which is why you can stand righteous. Demand to hear the accusation. Now some, whatever they are, who will come, they can't lie before this throne because they're in the presence of God. They can't lie. So don't think, oh, I'm going to be deceived, I'm going to be led astray. In a sense, they will give you the accusations that they have against you if you continue to seek for that and ask them. Demand, really. This may come as thoughts in your mind. You know, when we do court cases, often people have words come, a memory come, a experience come that comes into their mind, and it's like, okay, that's the accusation. You know, it may come as a vision. You may have a, you know, dependent on really how you see and how you engage. But very clear impressions come. You know, they come differently. When we do a corporate court case with our leaders and our bench of 12, you know, we have 12 different perspectives on things, and we hear 12 different things, and then we do 12 different presentations of that to deal with it. Because people come with their different ways, and some of them all line up, and you can see a theme, but often it's like people here bring the same things in a different way. Don't argue. You know, if you're arguing, well, I didn't do that, I'm not guilty of that, well, you're just trying to argue your own case. Except that what they're doing has a legal right. If you can't actually remember that you've done anything, then your generational line will. So it will be visited on you whether you've done it or not. Because that's the principle of iniquity. It's generational. So agree with the accusations against you, repent of those things and renounce them. You don't want to continue doing that. If you're dealing with a familiar pattern, and you sometimes get to the point, well, how many times have I got to repent or renounce this? Because you've gone around this cycle loads and loads of times, because familiar spirits take you down the cycle loads and loads of times. That's why they're familiar. And we fall for it. They push our buttons. They know what riles us or gets us wound up, or the little triggers that bring this behavior or this thinking pattern. You know, it may be inadequacy or fear or inferiority or rejection. You know, those are sort of the cycles of things that the enemy takes us down. So, you know, rejection's a big one. You know, and the enemy will always push our buttons. So, I don't know, I have this sort of problem in church meetings because I'm really busy on a Sunday morning. I'm focused. You know, I'm usually somewhere else in the spiritual realm. I used to set up all my equipment and I get ready. Sometimes I don't see people. And often people want you to say hello. You know, particularly significant other people. Now, I hate all that stuff. It's like I'm just like everybody else. But some people like, well, sometimes I don't see them. And the little thing says, oh, yeah, told you no one likes you here. You know, he doesn't like you. Look, he can't even say hello to you. You know, he's going to reject you like everybody else. In fact, you're so rejected, aren't you? And you get this little thing in your head. It's a familiar spirit. Now, best thing to do, the first time you hear it, you take it captive and you tell it to get lost. But because you've gone around that cycle so long and you actually feel rejected because you live under rejection, you agree with it. Yeah, no one really likes me here. I don't feel part of this. You know, and you'll have that cycle of rejection and isolation and exclusion simply because someone didn't say hello. But that's how things can be triggered. When we have that insecurity that we carry. And there may be many other cycles of behavior that you go through that you want to break. Patterns of sin that you need to break. So agree, just repent and renounce it. It may be generational iniquity. So if it is, repent and stand in identification with your family. Forgive them who introduced this into your family. And it could be many generations back. Because every generation of the third and fourth generation who do it restart the cycle for the next third and fourth generation. So this pattern can go on for a long time. So forgive, release them, repent and renounce of the sin on their behalf. So you're agreeing with the accusation against you on your generational line. Receive God's judgment, you're not guilty. That's the amazing thing here. You are not guilty. Your robes of righteousness. God does not hold it against you. But what we're dealing with here is what the judicial right of the enemy is, because he has a legalist. So God doesn't hold it against you, but the enemy does. So what you're doing is actually you're receiving the verdict from the judge that says you're not guilty. Therefore, you have authority against the enemy, because now that judgment is released on him, so he has no legal rights anymore. And if he tries to come against you, you have the right to say, get lost. You have no right, because I have this paper that separates me from this behavior, this mindset. I'm divorced from this. It no longer has authority over me. So then I release that judgment upon all who stand there, all the accusers, so everybody knows in that realm that there's no legal right. All legal rights of the enemy are removed from the situation. Now, you have the legal right and you can enforce it. But you must enforce it. So take the verdict and put it in your heart. Now this is my verdict. This is my authorization. Then be open. Sometimes you need to do something. Sometimes you need to declare or decree or whatever your spirit leads you to do. But all times be motivated by love. You know, in everything, it must be through love. You know, I don't have any love for the enemy, but I do need to have love for those who've gone before me and for other things, and I'll explain a little bit more. You may need to do something in the natural realm, because God may well give you something to do to deal with some of it. Familiar spirits are the whisperers. They are those little whisperers. They know exactly what you're like, and they want to take you down the cycles of behavior, and sometimes you're halfway through the cycle and say, oh, why am I down here again? But you get to learn quickly to recognize the initial triggers for the cycles, and then you can stand and take them captive. So you go to the mobile court with familiar spirits and hear the accuser. Same process. Accept the weakness and be judged. Release God's judgment. Now, when you get a mandate to separate, it's like you get a court order, a restraining order against the enemy. If you take out a restraining order against somebody and they break the restraining order and they come closer than the 100 yards or whatever it is close to you, if you accept them being there and do nothing about it, well then, you've allowed them to do what they're going to do. But what would you do if someone broke a restraining order? You'd call the police, because it's a court order. And what would happen is they would be carted back to the police, to the judge, and they're contempt of court. And in a contempt of court hearing, anyone can be incarcerated without any limit to how long, until they come out from the contempt. So they don't like being taken back to court. You know, when Jesus cast the demons out of Legion, they said, please don't send us there. Where? To a place where they would be incarcerated, rather than free to roam around and find someone else to play. So they don't want to be incarcerated. So if you take them back to court and they break the order, like some people that we're trying to deal with the mindset. Yeah, I've dealt with it. I've got this court order. And then tomorrow you get this thought in your mind. Oh, it didn't work, did it? Well, as soon as you agree with the fact that you've already invited it back. So immediately the thought comes. Someone once said, you can't stop birds flying around your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. So you don't have to allow them to land. Take captive the thought, line it up with your verdict, and use your authority to say, get lost, I'm not believing this. I'm not listening to this. You have no right to bring this. And because they've broken the court order, then take them back to court immediately and say before the judge they've broken the order. Release a greater sentence. You only have to do that a few times and they stop. You know, they always stop because they do not want a greater sentence. What do you do when accusations are made against people? And this is a really important one. Because you will receive accusations, people will accuse you of all sorts of things which you may not have done. My first reaction to this is not to be defensive. There may be no smoke without fire. So be prepared to humble yourself. Go to God and say, God, is there anything in what they're accusing me of? Now, your first reaction to be say, no, there isn't. But actually seek honestly and ask God. And if there is something, go and humble yourself and say, really, I'm really sorry. Thank you for pointing that out. I've gone to God. He showed me that. He's going to deal with it in me. So thank you very much. I just ask your forgiveness. Now, who's going to do that? There's no reason why you shouldn't. Because why not? Only pride will stop us. That will break the whole cycle there and then. But let's say there is no truth in the accusation. Forgive them and release them and bless them. You don't need your pound of flesh. You don't need to go back, I've been to God and God said there's nothing, so you're wrong. Well, already they're right, aren't they? Now, the key is you have to be able to bless them. And if you can't genuinely bless those who are accusing you wrongly, then you haven't forgiven and released them. And so you're still bound to them and to the behavior. So it's important to forgive and release them and to bless them. And it's Jesus said that what you do in blessing those who persecute you is to pile coals on their head. Now, don't choose to do this because you want them to be punished. Because coals on their head isn't punishment. It's actually the fire of God that can come and purify and refine them. So it allows them to be changed. If they're coming with a bad attitude or a problem, why they've done this in the first place. You must love them and want the best for them. So it's a test when people say nasty things and make accusations which aren't true. But it really tests us. It tests our attitude. It tests whether we're willing to love, whether we're willing to do the right thing, or whether we're going to get angry or bitter or resentful and then have something against them, and then the enemy's got something in you again. So make sure you deal with it correctly, because it's really, really important. Now, I've got lots of testimonies of how we've done this and how this has worked. One of the corporate testaments we did recently, we had a lady who part of the church. She's a sort of an older lady, and she went into hospital for an operation, a small operation, and she ended up getting necrotizing fasciitis, which is a bug that basically eats your flesh. So she was in ICU, and they said she was going to die, like soon. So we were like, okay, well, this is not the will of God for her life, so we're going to call a court case. So we called our bench together. We stepped into heaven, we stepped, heard the accusations, stood on our behalf, because she's in our circle of influence, our authority, she's part of the church, so we can release blessing to her. So we took her there, and we stood there, and we heard the accusations, like lots of them. And those accusations were negativity and things like that, which she had been responsible for speaking and doing. So we repented on her behalf, we asked forgiveness on her behalf, we received the judgment, we released the judgment, and we got a verdict that she could be brought into health. That the enemy's legal access because of what she was doing was removed. Now she was in ICU, she was no place that she could do this for herself. So immediately then we received that verdict. Okay, now we need a strategy. What are we supposed to do with this verdict? So A, we declared it, and then we gave it to our healing mountain people who have authority in healing. And we said, look, there's the verdict that we've got. Go and exercise that verdict. Go and see her in the hospital. Go and make sure you can get near her and release that verdict, which is what we did. Now, I was practicing translating around in the spirit at the time, so I thought, well, I'm going to take that verdict and go into her hospital room and declare it over her. So I rebuked the spirit of death which was there, because now I've got life verdict. And they went in the next day and they prayed for her, and within a week she was out of hospital. You know, and if we had not done that, the enemy would have had access. Now, this is the key. We had stepped in on her behalf. If she was going to remain in health, she needed to deal with all the accusations that were against her herself. Because we just dealt with it from a position of authority. She needed to change. So then someone's responsible to her, say, look, we've done this court case for you, but this was some of the accusations against you. We really want to help you recognize that some of the things you've been saying and some of the things you've been doing to yourself have given legal right to the access to the enemy. So then, can we minister to you? Can he pray for you? Can he help you to be free from these things? So you have to then, when you're doing it on behalf of someone else, you then have to give them the opportunity to respond. We had a really fun instance of dealing with a court case recently. A lady in the church sent a parcel at Christmas and it didn't arrive. And so she got to the end of January and she was like, you know, this parcel hasn't arrived. So she thought, well, there must be some blockage to stop it. So she went into the court, found out there was some sort of blockage, I don't know exactly what it was. So she released the judgment and demanded the parcel be delivered, and the next day it was delivered. And then her father-in-law heard that testimony and was reminded of the fact that he sent a parcel 6 months ago and it had never arrived. So he went in the court, took that testimony, verdict, next day it arrived. So these things can be very powerful to remove blockages. Another guy in the church, he was in business, he had an invoice, he'd done a job, he was a builder, he did a job for someone, they hadn't paid him. And for 3 months he was sending them the reminders to pay the job. It was a large job, he needed the money, they hadn't paid him. So he thought, okay, there's got to be a reason here. So he went into the court, actually found there was an accusation in his family line that one of his family line in business had been somewhat unrighteous and unscrupulous, so he had repented on their behalf. Next day, he got a text message from these people saying, oh, we've lost your invoice, and we would really like to pay, so could you just send it again? And then he got paid within a week. Same guy was working on a business deal, trying to get something done from China to produce some prototypes for something he was trying to invent. And he was having no trouble. He was all sorts of trouble trying to connect. They wouldn't answer his phone and messages. All sorts of problems. Just couldn't get it. So he was again doing this. Found out that there was again some sort of business deal thing he needed to deal with. While he is there praying, his mobile phone goes off with a text saying from China saying, "Okay, we really need to speak to you urgently because we really need to sort these situations out." Yeah. Some of this stuff works quickly. Sometimes you have to push through, but there's lots of instances. We've done this in so many times within our projects when there have been issues that we've needed breakthroughs in. We've gone to hear what the accusations are, deal with the accusations, so we have breakthroughs. You know, people have got jobs doing this. You know, we had one instance where one of our leaders, their son, who's a teenager in school, came home, and for a few days he was somewhat low, bad behaved, and sort of something was going on. So they pushed him, what's going on? Didn't want to tell them. So they pushed him a little bit more, and eventually admitted he was being bullied. But he was being bullied by girls. And that's not a good thing when you're a 13-year-old boy. So they said to him, well, is there anything you've done that might have provoked this bullying? So he was sort of, well, I might have just said something. So they said, right, well, are you willing to repent of what you said? Yeah. Okay, well, let's go and deal with this judicially. So he repented of what he said. They got a court order and a verdict to separate him from it and the situation, went through the process, dealt with the accusation, gave him this authority. And he said, look, you need to exercise this authority now. Do you believe that this is going to stop? So he said, yes. So he goes in the school the next day. The girls, three girls, are standing there. And he's like looking, thinking, oh my. And he walked past them and they opened their mouths, nothing came out. And he never had another problem. So there are many things that we can do judicially, you know, to separate yourself from behaviors, to deal with blockages, to deal with accusations. Because the enemy always wants to rob, kill, and destroy. But God always wants to give abundant life. So we have to learn how to access and do these things. So here's a personal example of what to do. You know, you've probably got these. I know Peter's got a big list of how to do court cases. You can do them for healing. One of the interesting ones, you can take your own body to court and ask it what the accusations are against you, if you dare. But if you do, you have to be willing to change your lifestyle to deal with the accusations. Because we don't want our body to be open to sickness or anything else. So if you're going to step in, let's say on behalf of your own situation, it's like, Father, I step into the place of responsibility in the court of heaven. I accept responsibility, firstly, as a priest of my own life. I take the covering of your word, the word of God, the blood of Jesus. I place it over my head and as a covering of your love. Father, I have sinned. Confess what it is. You know, if it's a secret, hidden thing that no one else knows, confess it. I accept responsibility for this area, for giving access and expressing sin. Call it as it is. Don't try and, you know, call it my little weakness or my little problem. Sin. Own it. Stand. Today I stand and take responsibility. I repent and renounce this behavior or mindset. I call all my accusers to come before this court. I demand to hear the accusation and all the legal rights associated with it. Every demonic spirit associated with this area of my life who accuses me, I agree with you. So again, don't argue. Just agree quickly. Now, agree with your adversary quickly. So then I ask you, Father, to judge me according to the covering of your love and the blood of Jesus for my life. Stand under the judgment. Because you know what's coming. You know, there's nothing to be fearful of. Yeah? Judge this in me to destroy the yoke and power of this sin. So that judgment that says you're free can be judged and brought into your life to separate you from it. I ask for divorce papers from its influence. I confess that I'm divorced from this influence in my life. You have to agree with the verdict. There's no point having a verdict if you don't agree with it. Because that's what your legal right is to enforce it. I ask you to judge it in me according to the papers. Separate it from me and judge it so I do not operate by default in my mind, my brain. Because we have habitual patterns that are neural pathways that are triggered and we automatically go down the memory route. So we need those neural pathways broken open so that we don't go down that automatically. Because some of those things are there because of desires that are birthed out of brokenness. We've got into certain things because we're broken and we have needs that we seek to meet in the wrong place. You know, pornography is a huge one in men because they have needs that they got caught and hooked into a situation that brought them temporary trading things on behalf of that, and then actually they get hooked into it, and then they get the whole cycle of shame and guilt and condemnation. It goes round and round again until you break it. So we need to break the desires. Why are they there? What is broken in me that sought me to do that rather than a normal relationship with a normal person? No, because relationship with images have no emotional attachment. So there's sometimes we're broken and we need healing, and this will identify what those things are. So that let that be judged in me so that those patterns of brokenness and memory are broken in my life. I judge my life according to the testimony of your covering. I release this covering over all who stand here and release judgment over every area that is associated with this in my life. So everyone knows now, all the enemy knows that you have a judgment for you. Release judgment according to the testimony of my life because I am now free. So confess the truth. I'm free. I take the papers in my heart and the mountain of my life and I step back into this earthly realm. Now administrate it. Now make sure that a restraining order or a court paper isn't broken. Now take captive every thought and bring it into alignment with this judgment and say, you have no right. I'm not going down that route. Because what you're then doing is creating a new pathway of how you deal with this situation, which is not the cycle that you normally go down. Because now you hit this, something comes and you take, oh, now this is the cycle. I am now accepting this because I am under authority of the word. I have this all verdict, and so I say no. I have authority to say no, and you say that a few times and you take a new cycle. It no longer has any effect. It's not a habit. You've broken it because you have the power against it and over it. So I am judged divorced from heaven, and I'm in Jesus' name, so I have the power of his attorney to continually affect that judgment in my life. So it's really important to know your identity as kings and priests. Know your authority as sons. Know your calling and the sphere of influence you have. And just keep practicing. Step into this. Deal with it. You know, once I took a familiar spirit into the court about 10 times in a day. Never ever plagued me again. Now Ian Clayton teaches that you can take all the ones that you know of in with them. And actually then it'll all start falling out. Because none of them want to be judged. And they'll give each other up. Because there's no honor amongst demons. You know, when you're doing a lot of deliverance, you find that some of the minions get pushed out first because they're sacrificed. You know, because there are higher levels of demons and they don't want to be seen, so they'll push the other ones out. And if you don't have discernment, you may think it's all over when it isn't. So we need discernment in this. So just continue to do the process. We could go into this now. I'm sort of not going to go into Exodus because I know they want to get ready for lunch and dinner and stuff like that. So, just practice this yourselves. You just have to step in, call the accusations and deal with it, and practice. Practice it corporately when you're together, because there are some things you want to maybe do this over your city or over your ecclesia or over your area. It's not just individual things. You can do this. What are the accusations of the enemy that's causing the blockage in our community? What's causing this cultural issue? What's causing this situation where we have this sin in our area? That's the authority you have when you have the governmental influence that you can bring, can deal with these things. So you have authority and to judge the court. So use it. Seriously use it. Use this in the process of the living sacrifice. Use this in the process of the gates. So when you see a familiar spirit in your gateway, use this to get rid of it. It's a really, really key thing to do, because we have to learn to bring judicial authority in our lives rather than just, oh, God, will you help? No, God will help us, but he'll rather that we did it ourselves in authority, because we have authority. As we mature, we can exercise that and follow the process through.
If you've been blessed by this teaching from Mike Parsons, come and visit us on our website, freedomtrust.org.uk, where you'll find a whole range of resources. You can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and on our Sons of Issachar blog. God has given us a mandate to raise up a Joshua generation who will enter into the promises of God and lead others to do the same. Are you part of that Joshua generation? If so, check out our Engaging God program. Join a worldwide community of pioneers. Learn how to access God in the realms of heaven and take up your responsibility as a son in his kingdom. Freedom Apostolic Resources. We're here to help you find and fulfill your destiny.